ever since your pastor indicated his thoughts of retiring to me. We discussed it a good bit, and I've been trying to figure a way to get him to just keep driving just another 3 hours or so toward Danville, and I could keep him busy preaching more than he'd want to preach being retired, but he's got a daughter who lives there in Madisonville, so I guess I'll see him a little more often than I do now. Might even get him to Danville. Yeah, we got good bass lakes real close to us, I'm told. It's been a delight to be with you. I can't tell you how very thankful I am that God has been pleased to bless you with this man's ministry these many years and has given you a faithful pastor who believes the gospel of his grace to succeed him. You don't have any idea how rare that is. You don't have any idea how rare that is. I can count on one hand and don't have to use all five fingers the number of churches I'm aware of in my lifetime or in history who have been blessed of God with a faithful gospel preacher, a second generation. It is a rare, rare, rare thing. Cherish God's gift for you.
Amen.
Are you a believer?
Yes, sir.
Or an unbeliever? Are you saved or are you lost? One or the other is true. Do you worship Christ or do you worship Antichrist? Do you worship God or are you one of those deluded multitudes of religious people Paul describes as will worship idolaters? Do you believe the gospel or do you believe another gospel which is not another? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your refuge? Or have you taken refuge in lies, those lies of which God's prophet Isaiah spoke so plainly? I can't answer those questions for you. I have neither the ability nor the desire to answer those questions for you. But if you will listen to the message God's given me for this hour, you will see the answer plainly written in this book. So plainly that you cannot mistake it. If God is pleased to speak by his word today, you will see clearly whether you are Christian or Antichrist, believer or unbeliever, a follower of Christ or a follower of the beast. If you've made a covenant with death by making lies your refuge, if God the Holy Ghost will speak by his word, he will destroy your refuge of lies. If you're taking notes, the title of my message is this: What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Can we find an answer to that question plainly stated in Holy Scripture? I mean an answer that just can't be guessed about. An answer that can't be confusing. An answer that's crystal clear. What is the gospel? I want you to open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are a number of places we could turn to find the answer. It is given in Romans 1, Romans 3, Galatians 1. It's given numerous places in the Scriptures. But this is a question each of us needs to be able to answer with clarity and to answer with confidence. And yet, it's a question about which I fear some of you may yet be in utter confusion. The fact is, not many people have any idea what the gospel is, because there are very few preachers standing in pulpits anywhere in the world who have a clue what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Whether you believe it or not, I promise you, if you'll listen to this message for the next few minutes, you'll know what this book declares the gospel to be. Now, please understand, I am not asking what do you think the gospel is? That doesn't matter a hill of beans. I'm not asking what is the Baptist gospel or the Protestant gospel or the Calvinist gospel or the Arminian gospel or the Pentecostal gospel or the Papist gospel. Those things are utterly irrelevant. My only concern, and I hope your only concern, is this. How does God in His Word define the gospel? What does God say in His Word? How does God the Holy Ghost describe the gospel? How are we to identify the gospel? We'll begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Every word in this text is important. Don't miss a syllable. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Be sure you underline the definite article. The gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand. By which, that is by the gospel that I preached to you, the gospel you received, the gospel wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory, there's a better translation, if you hold fast. If you hold fast what I preached unto you, and if you don't, you believed in vain, unless you had believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that is first in order and first in matter of importance, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
Amen.
And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now here, God the Holy Ghost tells us that there is but one gospel. That all truly God-ordained, God-called, God-sent preachers preach the gospel. That all true believers have received the gospel and stand in the gospel. And that this gospel is the means by which we are saved. May God, the Spirit of God, be our teacher this hour. I want to make 7 statements. I encourage you to write them down. I'll stand by them till I die. Number 1. It should be clearly understood that the gospel is an exclusive message. It is an exclusive message. Paul did not say to the Corinthians, I declare unto you a gospel, as if there were many gospels and you can choose what you want, or as if there were many interpretations of the gospel, you make up your own mind. Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel. In fact, if you read the New Testament carefully, you'll find that the only time the word gospel is used without a definite article or a specific noun or pronoun identifying it specifically, anytime it is used by itself, it refers to a false gospel, which is not a gospel at all, but what Paul calls another gospel. This is what the Word of God teaches. See that you hear this first. There is only one gospel. There is only one gospel. If what I'm preaching right here is not preached in that church down yonder, or that one down yonder, or that one over yonder, or that one back there, then one of us is preaching a false gospel.
Yes, sir.
There is only one gospel. The world says there are many. Compromising preachers say, well, there's just one gospel, but men interpret it different ways. The Word of God declares there is but one gospel. Now, let me tell you what that means. Christ is the way.
Yes,
every other way is the false way.
Yes,
Christ is the truth. Everything contrary to Christ revealed in this book is a lie. Christ is the life. All other ways are death. Christ is the door. All other doors will take you to hell. It's just that simple. If indeed there's only one way, one Savior, and one gospel, you would be wise to know that way and get in it. To know that Savior and trust Him. To learn that gospel and believe it. The preaching of the new birth is not the preaching of the gospel. Though we do and rejoice to declare, ye must be born again, the preaching of the new birth is not the preaching of the gospel. The focus of the gospel is not our experience of grace, but God's mighty saving accomplishments of grace. There's a huge difference. The preaching of the love of God is not preaching the gospel. But don't you know that God is love? Oh, I know it. Rejoice in it. Rejoice to declare it. But preaching the love of God is not preaching the gospel. The gospel is the declaration of God's righteousness. Will this world ever learn that? The gospel is the declaration of God's righteousness, not His love. His love is that which moved Him with compassion toward us, moved Him in election, moved Him to reveal the gospel, moved Him to redeem us. But the gospel is His righteousness. The gospel is, you hear folks say, John 3:16, that's the gospel. No, it ain't. John 3:14 is the gospel. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Amen.
The reason for it is found in John 3:16. But the gospel is the righteousness of God. The preaching of Christ's second coming, wonderful as that is not preaching the gospel. We daily look for the promise of His coming with anxious hearts. But the gospel declares what Christ has done, not what He's going to do.
Amen.
Did you hear me? The gospel is an exclusive message. The preaching of revivalism is not preaching the gospel. Revivalism preaching focuses on man and his experience and his feelings. Gospel preaching focuses on God and His grace in Christ. The preaching of holy living is not preaching the gospel. Most preaching of that kind is nothing but preaching works and self-righteousness. I know folks they're scared to death. If you preach free grace, it's going to lead to licentiousness. Paul, or Jude, tells us in Jude 1, those folks are antinomian.
Yes, sir.
For they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Gospel preaching inspires and promotes godliness. But it talks about God's holiness. God's holiness revealed, manifested, and satisfied in Christ.
Amen.
That inspires holiness in men. That inspires holiness in women. But gospel preaching is not about your holiness. It's about God's holiness.
Amen.
And God's people, folks who've been made holy by Him, blush for you to talk about them as being holy.
That's right.
The gospel of Christ is an exclusive message. Before we proceed any further, I want you to understand what I'm saying. Those who do not believe the gospel believe a false gospel.
Yes, sir.
Those who do not believe the gospel believe a false gospel. That's just my friend Sonny Dutra and his wife Karen. Some of you knew Sonny's mother and dad. Anthony and Delos Dutra, is that right? Got them right. Sonny started listening to our messages 100 years or so ago, and he kept feeding them to his family. He was raised, Portuguese family, by devoted papists. They call themselves Catholics or Roman papists. Folks who... I can't think of terms ridiculous enough to describe it. But they were. And God saved them both when they were old man and old woman. I baptized them both when they were 84 years old, right here. How come? Because before they didn't know the gospel. religious.
Yes, sir.
Nice folks. Nice to me. Good to you. But they didn't know God for a bit of goat. If you believe the gospel, you're saved by God's grace. If you don't believe the gospel, you believe a false gospel and you're lost. Those who do not preach the gospel preach a perversion gospel.
Yes, sir.
They preach a perversion gospel. Those who do not walk in this way walk in the wrong way. They may be sweet, sincere, morally good people, but those who do not know the gospel are lost.
Yes, sir.
I hear folks say, well, I've done this, I did that, and then I came to a knowledge of the gospel. I hear folks say to me all the time, say, well, I believe he's coming around. I believe he's coming. No, he ain't. He's making excuses for unbelief. I was preaching in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina a couple of years ago, and a Presbyterian preacher came down to hear me. I don't know how he heard of me, but anyway, came down, drove 450, 60 miles to services, and talking to him one night, I was preaching along the line. He said, well, where were we before we came to know the gospel? I said, you were groping about in darkness.
Yes, sir.
You're blind. Just like that blind beggar. Blind. You couldn't see. You mean we were lost? Of course you were lost. Of course you were. The gospel is an exclusive message. Number two. The gospel is an exclusive message about a past historic event.
Yes, sir.
It is an exclusive message about a past historic event. The gospel preached by the Apostle Paul always refers to something in the past. A finished work. An accomplished deed. A completed task. This is very important. The pastness of the gospel, if I can use that word, the pastness of the gospel is an essential aspect of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the declaration of something done in the past. It's presently preached. It is presently received. It is presently enjoyed. It presently saves. But it is a past finished work that we declare in the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the declaration of certain specific, identifiable, undeniable facts. We preach, look at our text, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Not just that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It is not just the historic fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. But rather, in preaching the gospel, we preach the H-O-W,
yes,
the how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Now let me give you four words. Whenever you think about the death of Christ, these four words ought to always stand out in bold capital letters in your mind. Sovereignty.
Yes.
How did Christ die? Of his own will, by his own purpose, according to his own decree, at his own time, exactly as he ordained before the world began.
That's right.
He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I went to school at two of the most prominent Baptist fundamentalist Bible colleges in the country. They don't like to be identified with me, so I'll tell you where it was. Springfield, Missouri, Baptist Bible College, Piedmont Bible College, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And in both of those schools, we were taught from the beginning day to the closing day, as your pastor said in his message previously, that the death of Christ was really plan B. God planned for his son to be king over in Jerusalem, over that little spot of ground over yonder they call the Holy Land, and the Jews wouldn't let him be their king. He said, pretty please make me your king. They wouldn't let him be their king. So God had plan B in the background. Just in case he couldn't have his way, he would crucify his son and make something else. They call the whole church age a parenthesis. You know what a parenthesis is? You can have a sentence 25 pages long, and the first word and the last two words make up the sentence, and all the rest of it's a parenthesis. Take the parentheses out and nothing changes. It doesn't make any difference. The parentheses is meaningless. And that's what your Scofield Reference Bible says the Gospel Age is. A parenthesis. Meaningless. Doesn't matter. Plan B. No. God created this world to make a place for his son to hang upon the cursed tree under the wrath of God to put away our sins. And that's the thing on which all history hinges. He died sovereignly. Secondly, substitution. Substitution. Our Lord Jesus died in the place of his people, in their room, in their stead. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Is that what the book says?
Yes, sir.
For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Well, I believe there's a sense in which Jesus died for everybody. We don't believe the gospel. That's exactly right. Well, you can't say that. No, I can't. God can. God can. Our Lord Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And there were a bunch of Arminians standing around. We don't like that. We believe Jesus died for everybody. So we're talking to you. You're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. To tell men that Jesus Christ died for folks who went to hell anyway. To tell folks Christ suffered for folks who must themselves suffer is to declare that God is not just, God is not righteous, Jesus Christ is not God, he's a failure, his death is worthless, his death is meaningless, he didn't do anything. He didn't do, if somehow folks go to hell anyway, then his death is meaningless. They trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God. It is a denial of the gospel. I just as soon sit right where you're sitting now and listen to a man deny the eternal deity of Christ or the virgin birth of Christ or the second coming of Christ as to hear a man tell me that Christ died for folks who go to hell anyhow. It's blasphemy.
It is. Amen.
Number three, when you think of the death of Christ, think satisfaction.
Yes.
Think satisfaction. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ shall never be discovered in miscarriage. Now this is what that means. Every sinner for whom he died, he will have with him in glory. Lo, I and the children thou hast given me, none of them is lost. Number four, success, sovereignty, substitution, satisfaction, success. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. Our Lord Jesus, when he died at Calvary, made satisfaction for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. He made atonement for our sins. That means if Christ bore my sin in his body on the tree, and he suffered all God's wrath against my sin, my debt is paid. And payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. And he will successfully save every sinner redeemed by his blood.
Amen.
Not one shall perish. We preach that he was buried according to the scriptures. He really did die at Calvary. He didn't just pass out or faint or swoon or fall into a trance. He died. They buried his body in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, according to the scriptures. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. But he didn't stay dead. In the preaching of the gospel, we declare that Christ rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He said, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise." He said, "Thou wilt not suffer my soul to corruption. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. But rather, I will rise again." And indeed he did. Look here at 1 Corinthians 15. When we preach the gospel, we're declaring a fact which can't be denied upon any reasonable grounds. Nobody can reasonably refuse to recognize the resurrection of Christ. Yet it is such a phenomenal fact that it can't be understood or explained except by the gospel. Find somebody who can explain the resurrection otherwise. Find somebody. The risen Christ was seen of many on numerous occasions. Look at verse 5. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." 500 saw him one time. "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." I think right there Paul named 6 times the risen Christ was seen. There were 12 altogether. Verse 9. "For I am the least of all the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am." What a great word. "And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" We don't believe in the resurrection. We're too smart for that. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." If there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. Well, that's not important. We can agree to disagree about that. Let's see. "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith also is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, and we raise not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins." Ooh, these things matter then. These things matter. But preaching the gospel is more. It's more than just declaring undeniable facts. You see, forcing a sinner to believe facts he can't refute will do him no spiritual good. It won't do him one bit of spiritual good. I'm not the brightest bulb in the room, but I've been around a while, and if I wanted to argue with a fellow, I don't care whether he's Campbellite, Mormon, Buddhist, whatever he is, I can demonstrate the 5 points of Calvinism so clearly, you just have to turn around and walk out of the room. They can't be refuted, but it won't do you any spiritual good. It won't be of any spiritual benefit for me to convince you of things you don't want to believe. The preaching of the gospel is more than an exclusive message about a historic event. Here's the third thing. The gospel is an exclusive message about a singular person. It's an exclusive message about a singular person. A person who has accomplished a perfect, complete, finished work for a specific people. Amen. To preach the gospel is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To declare that he, by his perfect, complete, finished obedience to God as a man, brought in everlasting righteousness, made an end of sin, and obtained eternal redemption for God's elect. Now let's see if I can make good on that. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Just hold your place there when you get there. Call his name Jesus for... Can you finish it? He shall save those folks out yonder that will pretty please let him save them from their sin. He shall save those people who shall be his people. No, that's not what it said. He shall save his people from their sins. They were his people before he came to save them. They were his people before they were born. They were his people by the gift of the Father in eternal election, in covenant love, as a surety. They were trusted to his hands. And the Son said, put them in my hands, and I'll save them. And the Father said, there they are. And ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And he went and came into this world to save his people from their sins. Listen to this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge of who he is, who his people are, and what he has accomplished, he shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Yes. Now let me tell you what that says. Limited atonement. Particular redemption. Effectual atonement. Jesus Christ died for all his elect, only his elect, none but his elect, and all for whom he died are redeemed and shall be saved. Yes. Now look at Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24. John said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He that believeth not that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. Who is the Christ? He's the one described in the Old Testament scriptures, the one promised of God. And those who are born of God believe that Jesus of Nazareth actually did everything the prophet said he would do. Is that right, Pastor?
Sir.
He actually did everything the prophet said he would do.
Yes.
Let's see what the prophet said he would do. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Number one, to finish the transgression. He did it. Number two, to make an end of sin. He did it. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. He did it. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. He did it. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. That is to fulfill all the Old Testament scriptures. He did it. Number six, to anoint the Most Holy.
Yes.
To make his people holy as he himself is holy. That is free, complete, finished, perfect justification. Listen to this. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What's it all about? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, a man, the royal seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. In preaching the gospel, we don't preach possibilities. We don't preach maybes. But rather, it is the preaching of Jesus Christ our Lord and his perfect accomplishments as our Redeemer. He said, you go, I emphasized this a little bit last night in Luke 24, and this is what you're to preach. To preach repentance. What does that mean? What, to preach repentance? What does that mean? Go out and tell folks they've got to turn around and get right with God. No. No. You've got to do that, but you can't. You got to do it. To go out and preach, they've got to start living right. No. You got to do that, but you can't. To go out and preach, they've got to turn over a new leaf. No. You got to do that, but you can't. What's preaching the gospel? Tell sinners everywhere, I have turned men to God. And those men turned by my blood in reconciliation to God have their sins forgiven them. Don't go tell them their sins can be. Go tell them they are. Go tell them they are. Believe on Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins. But your believing won't accomplish it. Your believing won't perform it. We preach that which Christ has done. With his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, God in his hand, eternal redemption for us. This one who is our Savior took away the first, the old covenant, that he may establish the second, the will of God, the new covenant, by the which will we are sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This man, by his blood, has through his one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. You can't be saved if you don't know who Christ is and what he did at Calvary. It's not possible. Some years ago, I heard Mr. Falwell out in Lynchburg, Virginia, describe his salvation. This is what he said. I don't pretend to quote it verbally. I'm giving you exactly what he said in the sense of it. He said, when I first got saved, anytime I hear somebody say, I got saved, I figure you didn't. But he said, when I first got saved, I didn't know anything about God or the Bible or Jesus or eternity or righteousness. Somebody just told me there was a man in heaven who died for me and wanted to save me if I believed him, I'd go to heaven when I die. And I said, I believe in him. That'll take you to hell, but it won't take you to glory.
That's right.
That'll take you to hell, it won't take you to glory. Salvation has got something to do with knowing Christ. With knowing Christ.
Amen.
Not a false Christ. Christ. So as long as the fellow believes in Jesus. Well, you know, when I first went to Danville, there was a fellow there right down the road named Don Fortner. I had never met another Don Fortner in my life. I'd never met him. I'd never heard tell of another Don Fortner. There he was, less than 2 miles down the road. Pastored an Arminian Methodist church, Don Fortner.
Wow.
And he's a little bitty fellow about that high, about the size of my wife. And I was a pretty good sized fellow back in those days. And he was one of those cool dudes. He liked to be modern and do what he looked like. He plugged his fingers into a light socket. They wanted him curly, fuzzy hairdos, you know, back they had back in the 70s. And he redheaded. Looked like Ronald McDonald in a suit. And if you should walk up and try to tell my wife, your husband, you're looking for Don Fortner in Walmart, here he is. No, that's not him. His name's Don Fortner. He lives out on Stanford Road. That ain't him, I can tell you. I know that's not my husband. That's another Don Fortner. And I'm telling you, another Jesus who's a failure ain't worth spit.
That's right.
He ain't worth spit. He's not God. He's not our Savior. He's not a Redeemer. He's not the Christ. He's Antichrist.
Right.
And you'll go to hell trusting him. Number four. I want you to see clearly. The gospel of Christ is more than an exclusive message. It is an exclusive message. The exclusive message of Holy Scripture. I sometimes actually hear preachers excuse themselves from preaching the gospel under the pretense that they're preaching all the counsel of God. Well, their excuse won't hold water. That man who said, I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God, the Apostle Paul, is that man who wrote, as we saw last night, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul was not like a good many fellows I've known in my lifetime. I know a good many fellows who, if I were to have them come preach in Danville, but they'd preach predestination and election and limited atonement, they'd just hammer it away, and it'd be good. But if we went right down the road, they'd kind of cover it up in velvet. And they would just openly deny it, but you'd never figure what they're saying. How come? Because they alter their message to suit the folks they're preaching to.
Yes.
And I know why. I know why. Some years ago, I was preaching in Buck Mountain, Tennessee, just on the North Carolina border, Brother Gary Perkins. And there were quite a few preachers who came to the services. And one of them, after service, he sat down and he said, he was talking to me about him. And he said, oh, I'd give anything if I could preach like you do in my pulpit. I said, what? He said, I'd give anything if I could preach that in my pulpit. I said, you don't? Oh, I can't. I said, I can tell you why. He said, why? That was my answer.
Money.
That was my answer. Nothing else. Or it might not be kind of money folded for the wallet, put in your wallet. It might be power, influence, name, reputation. It's just you preach for what you can get.
Yes.
You serve yourself. That's all. I actually had a preacher I was preaching for one time down in Florida. Preach on limited atonement. He said, you wouldn't preach that at First Baptist Church over in Tampa, would you? I said, do what? As I tell you what, you make the arrangements, I'll buy the ticket, pay the motel room, I'll be happy to come down and preach you next week. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I occasionally get asked to go places to preach where I don't know anybody. And folks have to say, what you going to preach? I'm tell them everything I can, first message. I'm going to tell them everything I can, just in case they don't like it. I'll tell them everything I can, everything I possibly can, just in case I don't come back. How come? Because I'm responsible. Because I'm responsible to God, to God's glory, to God's people, to your immortal souls. The gospel is the message of Holy Scripture. There is none else. Now you can get up and recite scripture. Who's that fellow that on television? We used to know his name when he was in school. Van Impe. He's an old man now. I don't know if he's still doing it or not. He used to be able to quote the Bible from cover to cover. I'm not exaggerating. You can give him a text or chapter, he'd quote it for you. Cover to cover. That's a sharp fellow. But he didn't know the gospel at all. And he preached. He quotes scripture more than anybody I've ever heard preach. And he never preached the gospel. Never. Never. The preaching of the word is the preaching of the gospel.
Amen.
It's preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else is gospel preaching. Nothing else. Well, Christ isn't in the text. Yes, He is. You just can't see it.
Yes, right.
Yes, He is. Everything in this book is about Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Number 5. The gospel, this exclusive message of redemption and grace in Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God does not save sinners by any other means but by the preaching of the gospel. Well, we're sovereign graces. We believe God can do whatever He wants to. You know what? Most folks would presume that I believe that too. And they'd be right. God can do whatever He's purposed to do, and he always does. Well, you can't limit God like that. I didn't limit God. God said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So I'm ready to preach the gospel. Power, power, power. No power in me. No power in my ability. No power in what gifts I may have. But power in the word of God itself proclaimed in the gospel. I can't think of a better illustration than what I've used here many times. I don't see many movies. Shelby doesn't like Westerns. She doesn't like Clint Eastwood or John Wayne. Or at least she doesn't want to see them. You know, she don't want to see The Searchers more than a dozen times. And I like the Westerns. And I really like those old Westerns with Clint Eastwood before he started cussing so much. And he was a pretty good pistolero. But I liked him best the way he used dynamite. I used to be a good shot. I can't see anything now. Shelby's a better shot than I am now. But she always was. But I've got an excuse now. But dynamite, I can be pretty accurate with that. What do you do with dynamite? Cut a cigar? Throw it as far away as you can to get out of the way. That's what that word power is, Romans 1. That's the word. That's the word. If you were to write it out in English, just transliterate it, it'd be spelled dynamite. What is the gospel? It is the dynamite, the explosive power of God unto salvation.
Amen.
What's that mean? Throw it and get out of the way. Just toss it in and get out of the way. Watch God work. Watch God work. Well, preacher, well, you talk, nothing depends on you. You understood me well then, didn't you? We preach the gospel. We don't pull tricks on men. We preach the gospel. We don't mentally and intellectually massage folks and get them to feel right and get people to talk them into coming and making a profession of faith or sing an invitation song, get them to walk down in front of a church like they're going to a confessional booth in a Papist church and say, will you believe this? Will you believe that? Will you repeat after me? Say this prayer. You may as well give them rosary beads and say Hail Mary.
Yes, sir.
Nobody's ever said that nonsense. Nobody. They're just conned into religious foolishness.
That's right.
That's all. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ crucified.
Amen.
Sovereignly as our substitute.
Yes,
satisfying divine justice. Successfully accomplishing redemption. Believe him and he's yours. We're regenerated by the gospel. Sanctified by the gospel. Motivated by the gospel. Edified by the gospel. Ruled by the gospel. Reproved and rebuked by the gospel. Comforted and encouraged by the gospel. This is what God sent every preacher to preach. Go preach the gospel.
Yes, sir.
Go preach the gospel. Well, we baptize folks here. Paul did too. But he said, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel.
Yes, sir.
He sent me to preach the gospel. I didn't come out here to establish a new denomination or get folks to join up at our denomination. I can't preach the gospel.
Yes, sir.
I didn't come out here to build a big fire. Can't preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. What are you going to do when you leave? I'm going to go to the next place and preach the gospel. Same message. What's that? Roland Hill put it this way. No sermon should ever be preached that doesn't include the three R's. Ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, regeneration by the Holy Ghost. It's just that simple. It's that simple. I read years ago a young preacher who I've been over in England. The older church has those stairs. The church's the pulpit's way up, about halfway up the side of the wall, and the back of the building had a balcony or galleries, they call them out there. And fellas had to climb up those stairs into that pulpit to get into the pulpit box. And a young fellow went to preach a sermon, his first public sermon, and he was pretty sure about things. He got up and he was preaching and he got done. And there was one particular fellow he really wanted to impress, one of the old deacons in the church. He went to the back door and he got out, and everybody shook his hands and bragged on him and ooh and ah and carry on. And this old man, old deacon back there, he walked by, just greeted his father and started out. He said, you said nothing about the sermon. He said, that's right. Well, the preacher didn't have enough sense to leave it at that. He said, what did you think of my sermon? He said, son, it was a very poor sermon. He said, do what? It was a very poor sermon. Well, I studied hard and I prepared, well, something wrong with my grammar? He said, no, everything seemed to be just fine. Is something wrong with the way I spoke? He said, no, nothing wrong with that. What was wrong? He said, there was no Christ in the sermon. And the young preacher said, but Christ wasn't in my text. And the fellow said, Christ was in the text. You just didn't find him.
That's right.
Nothing to be preached but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yes. Everything else is subservient to, assistant to, background to, foundation of, support of, moving force of. All the other things are centered in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Woe is unto me when I stand in this place if I preach not the gospel. Some years ago, we have our midweek worship service on Tuesday nights. One of the men in the church regularly carried bulletin articles, tapes, and he'd lay them on his desk, folks in the factory where he worked, to pick up if they wanted to. And there's a fellow who came to the services one Tuesday night. I forgot what I was preaching. Oh, no, I almost always preaching a series through one of the books of the Bible. And that fellow came in, sat down, right back there about where Lisa is. And after the service, I introduced myself, got his name, I don't know who he was. And he left. First time I ever saw him, last time I ever saw him. Next morning before he went to work at 7 o'clock in the morning, sometime between the time he got up and the time he got ready to go to work, he went for a walk and dropped dead with a heart attack. And I can't tell you how thankful I am. I wasn't standing in the pulpit trying to convince him how bad this heresy is or that heresy is, or trying to convince him of this millennial view or that millennial view, or this view of the Lord's table or that view of the Lord's table. But I preached to him Jesus Christ crucified. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Not if I don't preach. Mike, we've got preachers all over the place. Somebody ought to put a bounty on it here. We've got too many. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's the issue. One more thing. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus is our only hope before God.
Yes, sir.
I want to read something to you. I rarely do this. But I'll read something to you written by William Romaine. It is true that I have sin in me, but it is pardoned. God has forgiven me all my trespasses. I stand before him in my Redeemer who undertook for me, and I'm perfect in him. The Father chose me in his Son. He looks upon me in the face of his beloved and sees me in him. In Christ he is well pleased. So he is with me. As he loves Christ, he loves me. This is the glorious privilege which by faith I now enjoy. I deny sight and sense. I deny sight and sense. What I just read to you from Romaine, now listen to me. There is nothing about my life, my knowledge, my feelings, or my conduct. Nothing about my experience that would cause me to think that as he loves Christ, He loves me. As he is well pleased with Christ, he is well pleased with me. But I deny sight and sense. I believe God. I believe God. In spite of all the evil I know I am, God loves me as he loves his son, one with his son. God smiles on me as he smiled on his son, one with his son. God embraces me as he embraces his son, one with his son. God is delighted with me as he's delighted with his son, one with his son. It's called accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. The gospel we believe and preach, the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, is all about him who loved us and gave himself for us. All about his doing, his dying, his accomplishments. And this is the most wondrous thing I've ever thought about. Most mysterious, most profound, sweetest, most delightful, most joyful thing that comes into my mind and heart for meditation. I am one with Christ. Really, really, really one with Christ. How do you know that? He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life.
Amen.
I believe on the Son of God. I have everlasting life. And that life is Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Believe on the Son of God. Will you? Can you? Dare you? Cast your soul on Christ alone. Christ alone. That's all. Christ alone. But I don't. Christ alone. But I. Christ alone! I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All my wisdom, all my righteousness, all my sanctification, all my redemption. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth actually did all that God said Christ would do, he has everlasting life. Believe on him and go home with everlasting life. Amen.